Praise the Lord. Thank you for bringing us in, allowing us to be part of your church this morning. If anyone did not get one of the handout sheets, you want to keep one of those. And now you can at least go home and say you learned something. Hopefully you learned something. And if you don't learn anything, you might find some interesting story or something we have. And this morning I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. You know, it's wonderful. The Bible is pertinent to no matter what time you live in history. The Bible has always been pertinent, up to date, and current. And the application of the Word of God, it still applies to the human race today. In Matthew 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what your what you'll eat or drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Verse number 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Matthew, verse number 27, "Which of you can take thought, can add unto his cubic one, can add one cubic unto his statue. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's bow our heads and pray now to give us that which we need. Father, I come before thee this morning with a humble heart. Lord, I'm not worthy to even present the truth. But Lord, you chose us and you put us here to be able to share this truth from thy word, an eternal truth of taking no thought for the morrow. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into the Word, that you might help us to apply it to our life. Lest those who are listening at home or at some other parts of the world or listening after this has been recorded, I pray, Father, that your Word would go into their hearts and bring conviction and bring confession. Help us to trust you and not our uncertainties of the riches of this life. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Here in this passage we just read, Matthew, typically known as the Beatitudes, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us here several times, he tells us, take no thought. In other words, stop the worrying. Stop the worrying. If I consider worry, what's going on in our country today, I would say most of us have some sort of worry, fear, anxiety, stress, and friends, these things don't need to handle you. I see all across America, people are fearful about their future. Fearful of what's going to happen. God's peace can be a refuge and a source of strength in the stormy financial picture that this COVID has brought about. The most prevailing characteristic across our country today can be summed up as worry, fear, anxiety, stress, apprehension, uneasiness, dread, and concern about our financial future. So the first line here is the concern for worry, the concerns for worry. People are concerned about, just last, was it 2 weeks ago, we bumped the national debt up to, what, $28 trillion or something? Anyone out here know what $1 trillion look like? I read, and you can go look this up, but if you took a $1 bill and put it end to end, all right? So do I have a $1 bill? Oh, no, I don't. but if I took a $1 bill and put it end to end, so was it about 5 inches or so, and put them end to end. And if I took a $1 bill and put them end to end, how many times would that $1 bill wrap around the earth? Yeah. $1 bills, if it had 1 trillion, I think it would go over, it would wrap the earth like over 33 times. You figure 5 inches and a trillion inches, how many times that goes around the earth? Do your math. Someone's already got their calculator out and figure that one. But it would go around the earth several times, just 1 trillion. And the government has spent 28 trillion. I don't know what it keeps going up. But the scary part is that they're spending more than they're taking in so that the interest is greater than the revenue. Now, let's put it this way where you can understand it very clearly. I'm about to walk away from this microphone here. But let's put it this way. If your credit card debt, your interest, just the interest on your credit card debt is more than you can ever make in a lifetime, you'd be in a big heap of mess. Anyone disagree with that? If the interest on your credit card debt was greater than the income you can make the rest of your life, well, that's where the government's headed. And there's a lot of concern and worry with the $28 trillion and keep trying to put it higher and higher. And then you figure out with the gross domestic product. Anyone heard of that name? Anyone know what that means? One, GDP. Have you ever heard that expression? All right, so I'm not saying I'm the greatest. I just did a little bit of figuring. I got a doctorate in economics, so I got a little bit going for me here. The GDP, the gross domestic product, is soon going to reach to the point where the gross domestic product will be less than the government's debt. So in other words, the interest on your debt can never, ever pay the debt off. And what happens? Then the currency collapses and we issue new money. They've done that throughout history. Israel is one of those that they issue new money out there. It's so deep in debt. And there's a lot of concerns out there and that prevailing mood across America. I don't think I'd be saying this wrong. The prevailing mood across America is a moment of fear. I see some heads. Fear. Fear is gripping the hearts of many people. What's going on? I saw some men the other day, and he liked what I had on my shirt. U.S. Army. And you know, I recognized right away it's my era of Vietnam days. And I started talking to him for a few minutes, just where we are. And I said, you know, the biggest fear is not our enemy from without. Our biggest fear is our own greed right from within our own hearts. The greed within the heart of a man can destroy his own household and can destroy a nation. And there's a lot of fear out there because we have thrown out our moral compass as a nation. Some would say, amen. I'm going down the wrong way on the interstate or something. You're looking at me strange. Yeah. Say amen to somebody. Help me. Okay? We're facing this astronomical debt, and on a nation that's lost its moral compass will soon become a debtor nation. It all could easily end up to what we're headed to, a one world government. Where did I see that in Scripture? Huh? Did that just happen? No, we see that coming. And we know this is going to happen. This worry is created by continually thinking about unsolvable problems. There is no solution to this unless you cut something. Something's got a gut. You know, the old saying is when your outgo is greater than your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. Well, when a government promises you everything to get elected and their upkeep becomes our own downfall. Same with your personal household. It's not that the income you don't eat is too much. The income that you have is not enough. Many times, our expenses are way too high. And so when your expense is high, you got to lower your cost of living to live within the means you have. And friends, there's a lot of people out there who are very, very fearful of the way this nation is headed. Worry and fear is continually worrying about unsolvable problems. And because you can do nothing about those unsolvable problems, your energy turns against the one who seems to cause the problem. So now we all want to attack the government. And the reality is, you know, the government didn't get where it is today and such ungodly things it does. It never got there that way until the church lost its salt. The greatest danger here this morning in this church is the apathy within the hearts of the people. Hello? Apathy within the church is going to allow this continually thing spiral and spiral and spiral. And my friends, what we need to do is we need to go out and tell people that God loves them. Apathy can destroy a church from within. We get comfortable because we have the nice Christmas programs, a beautiful building, Christian school, and good food, and things seem to be nice. But one of these days, we know where it's going to end up. And so this morning, you're taking notes. I talked about the concerns for worry. Worry is continually thinking about unsolvable problems because you can do nothing about it. Your energy is turned against the one who's caused the problems. And then that brings a physical stress, panic attacks, depression. Even people go so far with the worry and fear over economics, they commit suicide. Suicide. I'm going to say from my military background, working with some of the military, we've heard people commit suicide. We're familiar with it. Suicide is a permanent solution to an unsolvable problem. I mean, it's a permanent solution to a solvable problem. And suicide is the most selfish, self-centered act. And I look at where our nation is headed, and we are committing suicide on our own freedoms. The butchery of 60 million babies. More babies have been aborted than people were born from 1947 to 1966. That's the baby boom crowd. That's our crowd, some of us today here. Yeah. See, a lot of Somali, you were born in that period of time. Now, more babies were aborted than were born in that period of time. Here in California, it's almost 1,000, 1,000 a day or something like that. It's unbelievable today. And yet, we're worried about our finances. Friends, I'm worried about the judgment of God. God doesn't wink at that kind of sin. And the greatest danger within the church is the apathy within the church. We're concerned about this worry. Yeah, I see worry all the time. People are worried about the stock market. They're worried about their 401k plan. They're worried about the government's budget. They're worried about the morals out there. They're worried about all the shootings and going on and so on. And you know, and everyone's got a little solution. The little solution is let's lock those people up. Let's take away their guns. Let's if I feel like a male, I'm really a female. You know, I can just say whatever I'm on, what I feel today. You know, truth is not based on a feeling. That's the most powerful question you can ask somebody. What is truth? And you'll find out where they're headed in life. Friends, this is the truth. Jesus said, I am forever. I am doesn't mean I was. I am. That's continually. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Friends, we're forgetting what the truth is, and that's why I feel like there's a big concern today about worry, and there's a lot of worry about there. We talked about the concerns for worry. Then we talked about, let's see, the causes of worry. The cause of worry is focusing on oneself rather than focusing on God. Why do people get into deep debt? A lot of them get there because they focused on themselves. I was at the Marine Corps base in Paris Island this past September. And I talked to this one man. He's a, you know what an E4 is? Anyone know what an E4 is? It means he's a drill instructor. All right, so he's got his couple of years in, and you know, in the military, if you don't go 4, you get out. So you got to take this assignment and becomes this. And so his wife comes in and brings him in. And she says to me, "You got to talk some sense into my husband. He's a drill instructor. How do you talk sense? He's in charge." I said, "What's going on?" And he didn't say anything. She said, "You ask her." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "He just went out and bought a pickup truck for $950 a month payment. He wants a truck, and I want children and a family. And worse, he's getting, after he finishes his stint as a drill instructor, he's going to end up going over to the Middle East. Now he's got to put his truck in a storage bin. That's going to cost him about $250 a month to store it, plus the $950 a month payment, and you're on an E4 pay. There's a lot of concern for worry right there. How are you going to make it? Friends, their concern for worry is real. The worry is a result of focusing on oneself rather than the promises of God. And many times we create our own worries. You know, the doctor says to me, "I want you to go see the cardiologist." Yeah. Can I finish the rest of the story? Your story is probably as good as mine. The doc says, "I want you to go see the cardiologist. That's the numbers down here." So I went and told the wife, I said, "They want me to go see the cardiologist." And, you know, before they know it, they got me 6 feet under already. Just because I'm going to the cardiologist. And, and the doc, I go see him, and here's a young guy. He's got fresh out of medical school. He doesn't look like much over 30 years old. And he's this cardiologist. And, you know, and my wife's got us worried about this. Some people are worried about that when I tell them that. And you hear people saying, "Well, this is what's going to happen," you know, and they tell you what to expect when you go see him. I got through there looking at him, and he looked at the numbers there, and he said, "Well, we got to take this test." He said, "Let's take it one more time." He took those tests again, took some more blood out of there. And he said, "Well, whatever you're doing, keep doing what you're doing." And I said, he said, "What have you been doing? You got the numbers down a little bit." I said, "Oh, I jogged 5 or 6 miles a day and ran. I did this week almost 35 miles this week running." And I said, "I'm doing that." And in the summer months, I got a pool, not in our backyard, but it's butt up to our backyard. It's the community pool. We happen to live right next door. And I said, I did 75 laps there. And I said, "What are you doing, sir?" And now I'm talking to the cardiologist. He said, "Well, I know I need to do more exercise." I said, "Well, you want to be like I was, or you want to be like your patients?" You know, sometimes we can blow things way out of proportion and make it look like it's a whole lot worse than it really is. The cause of worry is focusing on oneself rather than the promise of God. When a person worries, his mind is divided into two different directions. You're worrying about stuff. Your mind is pulling two different directions. I heard about a district judge. This judge, he was in a high-profile cocaine case. And all he could do was focus on that cocaine case. And they made some threats that they were going to kill him if they ever put somebody in jail over this thing. And so he's really concerned about this, and he starts to get worry and apprehension. And when you get worry and apprehension, what do? You take it on the one who lives with you. You often take it on the one who loves you the most. Worry. And so his wife says, "We need to get away for a few days." That's what my wife said. And she's going to say, I know what she's going to say. She's listening. I know she's going to say, "We need to go to Gatlinburg." We have a home in Greenville, South Carolina. So just go up in the mountains and get a cabin. Just get away. Get away from the stress. So they go and get a few days away. And as they're gone, get a few days away, I don't know what your wife does when we're out there, just us two, and sometimes my wife likes to she wants to go to the Goodwill store. Can I say that? Because we got six grandkids. What are you thinking of doing, Goodwill store? Or the other one my wife likes to do is to go to Kohl's. Now, she says she doesn't know math, but believe me, she can tell me the whole algebraic equation when I ask her how much it costs. Amen, ladies? I said, that's going. Yeah, we worry about some of the most ridiculous things. So this judge and his wife get a few days away, and they go up in the mountains, and wherever. And his wife decided she's going to just go shop, Goodwill store, used furniture, whatever, some thrift store she went to. And she comes back at the end of the afternoon, and she has dinner with her husband, and then she pulls out something that she wrapped up. I got you a gift. Oh, here, open it up. And he starts to unwrap it, and there's this nice necktie in there. Well, it's a nice thing to give a judge. Puts the necktie on, and so he tries it, he felt something. And he's feeling something here. There's something in there, and he's looking inside the lining and trying to figure out what's there. And he said, someone planted a bug in this tie. Scared to death. Someone's bugging. Someone's going to find out this case. They're tapping us. There's a bug, something in there. And he's so panicky, and he doesn't get rest. And then when you get angry and are upset, what do you let someone else? You want to have misery and have someone else just as angry as you are. And she seems to be calm. No, I didn't. Where did you buy this? At the Goodwill store. Well, I tell you, someone planted. They must have saw you going there. And he's all upset with that. So they decided first thing in the morning, next day, they're going to ship it to Washington, D.C., the FBI research place, and they're going to check it out what it is. So he spends that $39 overnight mail, FedEx Express, examine it, and find out who's bugging this tie and what the bug is. Well, by late Monday afternoon, they got a phone call from the FBI. They said, we did find something planted in there, but it's not what you thought it was. We found out that when you squeeze it, it plays Jingle Bells. See, most of the stuff you worry about never, ever happens. I mean, we're worried about all this, the economy and the elections and all the wickedness all about us. But friends, God is still on the throne. Amen. Most of the things we worry about are never, ever going to happen. And God is still on the throne. I think it was, if you study any of these statistics, and I'm just quoting, there's many of these out there, show of what the statistics are about worry. University of Wisconsin did a study on worry and fear and anxiety, and they found out 40% of the things never happen that you worry about. We're worried about the economy, we're worried about the government. 40% of the things we worry about never, ever happen. Another 30% of some of those things you worry about, it already happened, so I can't change it. It's done. And then 22% are needless, petty worries. So we blow things way out of proportion, but 22% are petty worries. That leaves only 8% that may be legitimate worries. I think it was Charles Mayo. You've heard of Charles Mayo, the Mayo Clinic. He said, I've never known a man to die of overwork, but I've known many to die of overworry. We worry, we worry, we worry all the time. Concerned about something. The trouble with worry is it is interest paid on the trouble before it's due. We can't carry 2 days in one. In other words, you can't live in the past and live in the future at the same time. And we worry about things. Most of the things we worry about never, ever happen. And statistically, it shows that. You know, when you come down to it, only about 3% of the things we worry about really are concerned. Most of it, we can blow things way out of proportion. And, you know, we're fearful to go soul winning because we're worried. And you're going to find out sometimes you find your best people out there when you go and you're just saying you're concerned enough to go. I'm glad in 1973 or 4, I remember trying to think of the date, but someone came to my house, knocked on my door on a Sunday afternoon. I'm glad they came. And came and told me about Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad someone came. But I'm glad they were not so scared about soul winning. They were afraid to go and do what they're supposed to do. And here's a man on Sunday afternoon. It was 1970. I say March 23rd, 1970. Because 71 I went to Bob Jones. And studied for the ministry. You know, you never know. You know, I don't want to go soul winning because I'm afraid what people are going to shut the door. Hey, you'll never know what burden they have on their hearts. Maybe they just needed what you had to say. Only 8% of the things you worry about are legitimate worries or fearful about something. There was a bishop. I don't know if you ever heard Archbishop Trent wrote a lot of books, theological books. Yeah. Well, one of the things he had, one of his, let's say, things that people would remember him for, that he was always worried that he was going to lose his legs or something. Yeah, he's going to have to lose his legs because of diabetes. No, that's a possibility. You get diabetes real bad and you get up in years, you could lose your legs and have it happen amputated. And they said the sign of that is you start to have no feeling in that leg and so on. So anyways, one night, a whole bunch of his friends, him and several other people, went out to dinner. Some preachers and theological friends went out to dinner one night. And they all sat around this big table, sat around there, got, you know, three tables pushed together. They all sat down and he pulled the chair up to sit down, and when he put his hands down, he started going like this on his legs. And he had no feeling in his leg. Got real scared, and I mean, it hit it again. And he said, "It's finally happening. I'm losing the feeling of my legs. I can't feel my legs." And he got real panicky. And the lady sitting next to him over here, she said, "Sir, I'd have you to know your hand is on my leg." See, you worry about stuff that's never going to happen. You can blow things way out of proportion. Friends, I'm not saying the government it's got a big problem out there. But it's not too big for God. And I'm not going to lose an ounce of sleep on worrying about what's going on out there. I'm not in denial. I'm just saying that isn't my job. My job is to trust Jesus Christ and let God work out the problem. See, we saw about the concern for worry, the cause of worries, and the command, be careful, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for everything, but be careful enough, but everything and by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So worry is strictly forbidden in the Bible. It is a sin. It is a sin to worry. And many of us assume that God merely looks down upon worry with just a frown. God's word strictly forbids us to worry. Got that? When someone gives you a bad report, someone says your job is finished. What are we going to do financially? Worry never solved it anyways. But prayer does solve a lot of problems. And I can trust God. But worry, you ever around people, they can take a little thing that the doctor says wrong and blow it way out of proportion. Yeah. I got a good relationship with my doctor. He was my roommate in college. You know, we're good friends, and I'm not going to sit here and worry about something. Let's face it, we're all going to come to that point where our health is going to go, or our wealth is going to go, or both of them are going to go, trying to take care of our health. It's sooner or later it's going to happen, and you're not going to take it with you. Why worry? Worry is strictly forbidden. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. And so we see this morning the concern for worry, the cause for worry, the command not to worry, and the considerations Jesus gave us, which we read in our passage here, the consideration Jesus gave us, why we shouldn't worry. the fowls of the air. Behold the fowls of the air. Matthew 6:25. Are ye not much better than they? Friends, are we not much better than the birds? How are we gonna feed our family? How are we gonna make it? And you get around people, they can take a little thing and blow it way out of proportion. And make it a whole lot worse than it is. Worry, 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 worry. Oh, you know, I'm not going to go to this church that I used to go to anymore. And I mean, I had too much of this and a whole lot of incense and so on. And, you know, it was empty. But when I got the Word of God, I got into a church and so on. So, oh, he's gone fanatical. Now, I'm glad some of those who criticized me for going to a church where the Bible is preached now are saying, hey, we need the truth too. Can we come with you to church next Sunday? Yeah, one of my nieces called. I talked to the other day, and we get together once a year, and they can't wait, you know, because they got saved because we witnessed to them and got them on a bus route, and they got saved. Now it's just growing and growing in the family, and the second and third generation people have gotten saved. Why? Because one person knocked on my door on March 23rd, 1970. You're fearful. You're fearful to go out there and visit, friends. God may have someone behind that door just waiting for you. Amen? God has someone waiting for you. And so the consideration why we shouldn't worry, behold, the fowls of the air, are you not much better than they? And the flowers of the field. The flowers of the field. You see these flowers out there that just blooming, the golden grains of wheat when the wheat's coming up or so on. And just beautiful fields out here. I drove by coming up here this morning, and you know, obviously you can see nothing but everything's plowed under out here, but there's miles of beautiful gardens. I'm sure it's got to look beautiful in the summer when all the plants are growing and the vegetables are coming up. It's got to be a whole lot better scene than just seeing it now. See, God can see the future, and He can see the good that He has. Sometimes things don't go your way. You ever have that? You ever have one of those days like that where everything seemed to go wrong? Yeah. Just remember this when you're concerned about this and you're fearful about it. Remember this. God is always up to something good. Amen? God is always up to something good. When things don't go your way, remember, God is up to something good. What happens is sometimes we just panic. It didn't solve a problem. How many here know of attorney David Gibbs? Anyone? Two, three, four. He was up in Alaska. He's a constitutional attorney, represents mostly Christian causes. And he was up in Alaska. And we have a men's meeting up there where we get churches all over the state and all these men get together for a big preaching meeting. And, you know, and it's a great time, great time. And so, anyways, he was preaching in Anchorage, and he was going to go up to Fairbanks to go and preach. And he had at a men's meeting. We were going to have like 200 men coming in, just men getting and listen to preaching. I love that. People, men who are hungry for the truth of the Word of God. So anyways, when they got there, they said, you don't want to drive it because it's going from Anchorage to Fairbanks is like 10-hour drive. You might as well drive from here to Portland, Oregon, than to try to drive to Anchorage to Fairbanks. Considerable, about the same distance in some ways. Especially when it's mountains. So someone said, we're going to get one of the men in our church and you can come and join us and we'll fly you up there in this airplane. Well, that sounds good. You're going to take a 10-hour drive and put it down to less than 3.5 to 4 hours. Yeah. But I want to see the scene. We'll fly it low and you can see the scenery. Well, that sounded like a pretty good idea. So they got out to the Anchorage airport. And if you ever took, anyone ever been to Anchorage? I don't know how many flights I've flown that flight so many times as a pilot. But he took off and he goes towards the mountains. You take off and towards the mountains and then you turn left, go north up over Wasilla. That's another favorite town that some of us know about. And so he got up there and they got about 15, 20 miles away And all of a sudden, something happened. Not to the airplane. The pilot went. And he just dared. He's gone. And they shake him. And he doesn't, that didn't come up. And then, what's going on? I don't know, hold him. He's going to lay again. He leaned forward on the yoke and the yoke plane's going down. Hold him. I think he's dead. Now, what do you do when your pilot's dead and you don't know how to fly this plane? Worry. And, and all of a sudden it came to reality. I think he's dead. You know how to play? No, I don't know how to play. The guy in the back, I don't know how to fly the plane. Well, hold on to him. And I think he grabbed that microphone. Grab the microphone. What do you say on the microphone? Help. Take your finger off the button so somebody can talk back to you, buddy. You see, when you worry, you do some crazy things. Like you're yelling into the microphone, but you forgot to push the button for the microphone so somebody can hear you. Or in this case, you're holding on to the microphone so hard, and you're so scared that nobody can talk back. Well, sure enough, some big jumbo jet was flying over above. And that guy, he got a hold, they must have reached him because he flies at a much higher altitude. If you're going from New York to Tokyo, you go over Fairbanks, Alaska. And some guy heard him flying up over Anchorage and asked what's wrong. And they said, what's wrong with your plane? Help, you're yelling help. And the guy, the pilot's dead. You know how to fly? No, I don't know how to fly. How many on board? There's three of us. Well, now there's two. You just hit the panic button and you don't even think. And the guy said, don't change your channel. What channel? Don't touch anything. Your plane is still going? Yes. It's on autopilot. I'm going to call the Anchorage airport. Don't touch anything. And this guy, I'm going to lose you anyway. So he's so high and so fast. He's going to lose him. And he calls the Anchorage airport. They called David Gibson. He grabs the microphone and, hello, yeah. What's wrong with your airplane? Our pilot's dead. You know how to fly the plane? No, I don't know how to fly this plane. And you get scared and nervous and worried. Worry didn't solve it all. Sometimes worry gets you think the worst instead of clear thinking. One of the things, when we do flight training, is you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again so that you get so used to it. So if it does happen, it's a snap of a finger, like you know what to do. That's the kind of pilot I want to be with, the guy who knows what to do when things don't go his way. Instead of worrying about it, and get nervous, hey, calm down. Here, and the guy gets on the microphone and said, look, we're going to help you. And then they talk to me, the settings on the dials, and turn the plane very carefully. So, when I get students in the cockpit and I want to show them, like I showed the young man, I said, look, I want you to fly the plane. Just see what it feels like. What do you, two hands. No, an airplane, it's just like touching just a little bit with your finger and thumb. That touchy. And they got this plane and they flew it back and they landed it in Anchorage Airport. Bounced down the runway, boom, 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 boom. But anyways, they landed the plane. Now the real scary thing happened. The dead man came back to life. Now you want to kill him. No, he had narcolepsy. Never knew he had it. Out. God is always up to something good. We see all the economic disasters out here. God is still up to something good. We don't need to sit here and worry about all this. We need to trust God through this. I don't know what your worries and concerns are this morning, but friends, God is always up to something good. We saw here the concerns about worry, the cause of worry, the command for worry, and then the consideration Jesus gave us not to worry. He told us to look at the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, how God takes care of them. How about the lilies of the field, how God takes care of them. Friends, he sums it all up in Matthew 6, verse 30. He sums it up and he says, O ye of little faith. I don't know how much faith you have, but we can all have faith in God. Because God's never lied to us. God's never forsaken us. God always cares. And whatever your fear is today, fear of going and seeing the doctor, fear of flying. I meet people fearful to get in an airplane. You know, it's your chances of dying in an airplane is like 1 out of 22 million. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Odds. It's ever. You know, think how many people are just going to fly here in this month, in this next couple of weeks of Christmas. No accidents. Year after year after year. And people are here fearful. You can talk yourself right out of God's best into the world's mess. The faithfulness of worry, O ye of little faith. The foolishness of worry, which you can add one cubic under a statue. You can't add one cubic under your statue. I can't change all these circumstances. I'm glad I'm 5 feet 11. But I want to be 6 feet. I can't change that. So some of the things you worry about, it's needless worry. It's foolishness of worry. It's faithlessness, not trusting God. I wish I wasn't a bald head. I wish I had more hair. I wish I was blonde. I wish I was black hair. I wish, and you can come up with all these things you worry about. And it doesn't change your stature one bit. What will change is your faith in God. If you'll just trust Him. Give you the cure for worry and we'll be done. The cure for worry. We're to turn to God with our worries this morning. Turn to God. And when a doctor said to you, you're going to go see the cardiologist. I didn't know. Still don't know any problem of it. But I enjoy talking to him every year and getting under his skin because I know he does an exercise. That's something for a cardiologist. We're to turn to God with our worries. Instead of worrying about anything, we are to pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. For in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests with thanksgiving. Yeah. Thank God for the trials you've been through. Thank God for those. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Hey, pray about everything. And why worry about anything? Now, if I was doing 70 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, I got something to worry about. I'm going to get myself in big trouble, or I might kill somebody else. But friends, we're to turn to God. We're to talk to God. And three, we're to trust God. We're trusting God about our future. Who are you trusting today for your future? Financially, who are you going to trust when this whole thing falls apart? Unless there is a major revival across this country, it looks like we're going down a road of Sodom and Gomorrah in America. I'm not saying it is. It's 60 million babies aborted. That's something right there. There's something to be concerned about. But we're to talk to God. We're to trust God. Trust God for His power. Trust God for His promises. Trust God for His past performance. God made it, so you made it this far. Can't God take care of you? God's taken care of the human race for thousands and thousands of years. Can He not take care of you? Trust God for His provision. When you're unemployed and they give you that pink slip, some are saying, amen, now I'm getting $600 a week. Yeah, but that $600 a week is going to run out. And around here, in parts of California, that $600 isn't going to buy a whole lot. We're to trust God, not the government. My resources, my source of my revenue has got to be from God, not from a government. Because the government will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. Things will happen in life that you'll wonder, what in the world, what's going on? What's happening to me? You're going to learn to trust God. Because all of us are going to come to the day someday where you'll breathe your last breath. If you're not trusting God now, it's going to be a very difficult time when those days come. Matthew 6:32 says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things." What is he? God knows you have the fowls of the air, the flowers of the field, yeah, the food. God knows every one of your needs this morning. We need to trust in Him. Not in ourselves, nor the uncertain riches of this life, but we need to trust God. George W. Truett said this, "Worry is a mild form of atheism." Anyone else want to say amen on that? Worry is a mild form of atheism. When we worry, we're acting like there is no God. There's a lot of things out there that really concerns me. But I'm not going to let it take away my joy because I know that God is still up to something good, even through these difficult times. I remember reading a story about a little girl. Her father was a captain of one of those ships, those steamers that used to come from England to the U.S. bringing immigrants over here. And this little girl went with her mother because they could go for free on one of those trips with the father. And the father was the captain. So they got part of the friends to go on one of the trips with her father and her mother and husband. So they went on the cruise ship. And they get out there, and you get off the coast of England. Some of the seas out there were dreaded by even World War II Navy ships because the seas got pretty rough. You get 200-300 miles east of England, it gets really rough out there. It's one of the things that when they gave the pilgrims came here, they gave them a ship that was ready to fall apart. And they tried to fix it up, and they figured maybe they're just going to die anyways. They just got rid of those pilgrims. Thank God it didn't. Anyways, they got out on the ship and it got really, really rough one night. And the girl couldn't sleep. Mommy, I'm afraid. And the ship's just rocking here, the water splashing and so on. And I'm afraid, mommy. And the mother came down and got close to the little girl and held her. And as she was holding that little daughter of hers, the little girl said, "Is father on deck?" Dad was the captain of the ship. "Mommy, is father on deck?" "Yes, honey, father's on deck." And she went back to sleep. Friends, today, father's on deck. Amen? Father's still on deck. No matter what's going on out there, father's still on deck. We need to put our trust in.